practice too. It's the only way we can be understood, speaking English.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to English Digest. My name is Michael Hutchison. I'm here today with John Paddock, and we're going to be taking a look at television today. No, we're not on television. Of course, we're on the radio, but every house almost has a television, and we're looking at an alternative to that old antenna you have up on top of your roof or those rabbit ears some people still have on their televisions. Well, I guess cable TV and satellite TV are very popular for a lot of people. But sometimes, maybe in your area, you don't have cable TV, or you think a satellite dish is too expensive. But you're out in the middle of the woods, or there's a mountain between you and the TV station, so you don't get very good reception. Well, they're coming out with a new antenna that might help you out. Basically, what it does, it sounds like, is it turns your whole house into an antenna. It plugs into your electrical system, and of course, the electrical system is carried by wires. Wires is what you use as an antenna to pick up signals over the air. So if your whole house is one big antenna, you can achieve.
Well, I don't know about you, if you ever listen to the radio, to some programs that they have help that are on, you know, biz-related, you know, how to do money. They're keeping theirs when they give you this. But I'm reminded because a couple of those programs have some interesting songs that they plug in. You know, is sort of a I suppose an attention getter. But one of them says, "We're in the money," and but the one that really got my attention, I just happened to listen as I was out driving yesterday. Happened to listen to one of these programs, and one of them had a song, kind of as a theme song, I suppose, and he was giving financial advice. And the song went like this: "I love the money, I love the money, I love the money more than the things it buys. I love the money." Well, it just was a perfect illustration for today. Wealth Part Two. Some of you have probably heard or read mythological stories about a man named Midas. And Midas was someone who also loved his money. And everything, of course, he touched turned to gold, including his food. And that became a problem after a while. And some of us may even have been raised with that old nursery rhyme, you know, about the king in his counting house counting out his money. And so if you can think about all of these associations, the songs, the stories, and all of these things associated with wealth, then it's clear that it is probably among all of the issues and all of the concerns that we have in our lives, one of the most universal. I suspect it is a universal concern of all human beings. God spends a lot of time in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere, including the Lord's own teaching, in the Gospels. The Lord spends a lot of time talking about this issue of wealth. And I think that if we were to bottom line it, the bottom line of the reason why he talks about wealth, the reason that he gives it the attention that he gives it, is because it's a token of our affections. It's a token of where our hearts lie. And so the attention that we present or that we give to our possessions is a barometer. A spiritual barometer. It tells people, it tells us, it tells God exactly where our values are and what is important to us. And so when the Lord says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," what he's really saying is that it's a measure of what's most important to you. And I think it would be safe to say, and I don't think we would be far off the mark if we were to say that there are many people for whom their money and their possessions is very high up on the flagpole in terms of the values that they hold. And that they love, like that song that I heard on the radio, they love their money. Sometimes they love their money more than their families, more than their wives, more than their kids. Sad to say, their possessions and their money is their number one priority. Well, we're going to look at that today. Last time we talked about the origins or how God, in fact, enables us to gain our resources. And we talked about those. We're not going to go into that again today, except to say that God's Word from the book of Proverbs told us last time that there are four major sources. Of course, one ultimate source. One is wisdom, which is, of course, the ability that God gives each one of us to be able to know what to do with what we have, and that's God-given. Secondly, hard work or diligence. There is the issue that you know, if you do nothing, you can expect nothing. and that the more that you will invest in sweat equity, the more that you will invest an effort, the more likely it is that you're going to see some kind of results. So hard work is a means that God has provided in this world in order to gain the resources that we need to live our lives. Thirdly, and this is hardly third, in fact, Norm Miller is someone that I've heard talk about this along with others, the issue of integrity or righteousness or character, that the willingness to trust someone with resources is probably measured by how much you're willing, you believe rather, in that person's character and trustworthiness. And so we know that character or integrity is a means for not only gaining it, for regaining it when we've lost it, and we have to go to a banker and we ask them, trust me. Well, then they're going to check up on you. They're going to find out what kind of a person you are and whether you are trustworthy. So that's another source. Finally, and ultimately, God's blessing. Everything we have comes from the hand of our Heavenly Father. There's nothing we have. Even though we may inherit it, it still comes from the hand of our Heavenly Father. He provides it all. So those are the major sources of wealth, the major sources of the resources that we have in our lives. But now I want to give another note, or strike another note, and that is the book of Proverbs has some things to say about dangers. We talked about the sources of wealth. Now the book of Proverbs and elsewhere talk about dangers. What are some of those dangers? Well, the first and biggest danger is loving it. That, you know, you don't have to be old King Cole, and you don't have to be in the counting house, and you don't have to be someone who spends a lot of time just counting out your stocks and bonds and other things in order to be someone who loves it. You can have a little and still love it. It's the attachment, not the amount. It's the attachment, not the amount, that makes the difference. And that's what's being spoken of here. Someone said, well, I don't have a lot, therefore I don't have a danger of loving it. That's not true. Yes. Linda. Right.
I was surprised how materialistic they were.
Yes.
Because all they could think about was getting a TV and getting this.
You know, in the end, and we're going to talk about this, I'm jumping ahead here just a little bit. In the end, there is only one God, ultimately, whom we will serve. Either the true God or ourself. And if it is ourself who has become our God, then the acquisitiveness, the desire to aggrandize oneself and to get for oneself is going to follow just as surely as the day follows the night. Because if self is God, then self wants to acquire, and self wants to have pleasure in all of the rest. So loving it. Now turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Is the first danger. Having it is one thing. Having an inordinate affection toward it is another. I wonder if the people that work in the treasury printing out these bills ever get sick of money. I have a feeling. Sort of like the people that serve in restaurants. I wonder if they don't get sick of the food they serve. Well, chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs. We're going to see a couple of verses rather quickly that say much the same thing. Chapter 23 in the book of Proverbs, the first part of, well, I'll read all of verse 4. 23:4 of Proverbs, do not overwork to be rich. Do not overwork to be rich. Now, you may work a long time because you have to, because your job requires it, because you're needing perhaps even to work two jobs in order to make ends meet. But it's talking about overworking in order to become wealthy. Because of your own understanding, because you understand the results and the harm that this can cause, quit it! Cease. Is the word here. Because of your own understanding, cease. Do not overwork in order to be rich. That's not a sufficient reason to spend all of your time and to neglect your family and all of the rest. Turn to chapter 28.
That's like a workaholic.
That would be a good term to use for those that may indulge in this, but they do it sometimes for different reasons. Chapter 28 of Proverbs and verse 20. Don't overwork to be rich. And it says here, the second half of verse 20, well, the first half we read last time, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but then the second half for today is, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. by hastening, it's talking about doing things perhaps unethically, cutting corners, doing things that you really ought not to do in order to get to your goal. To hasten to be rich can also mean that there is greed that motivates. For example, there are a lot of companies that appeal to people to come on board and to join them. Sometimes this is true of certain multi-level organizations, but their appeal is to greed. You know, there was a TV program that's no longer on live, but is on with reruns, called Greed. And the theme was, do you feel the need for greed? Or the need for speed, or something? Do you feel the need for greed? And that probably, shall we say, typifies this particular point that's being made here. Hastening. Here's the wonderful lifestyle you can have. Here are the things that you could buy if only you got wealthy quicker. And so they want to help you get there faster. Do not hasten, because you're going to find that you're going to pay a price. You're going to pay a price. But he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. There will be a price to pay. If you sacrifice at the altar of a quick acquisition of resources. All right. I'd like you to look with me to the New Testament for a moment. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, and then a place in the Gospels. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Talk about overworking in order to get there. We talked about hastening, cutting corners, whatever it takes to get there. Now we're going to talk about the root issue, and that's the issue of covetousness or desire. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But those who desire to be rich, that is, covet it, those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. That is, there are accompanying issues, there are accompanying pitfalls that come along with this mad dash for the bucks. And along the way, you're going to sacrifice things. You're going to sacrifice your family. You're going to sacrifice your health. You're going to sacrifice your reputation. You're going to sacrifice many things, perhaps. You're going to fall into many temptations and snares as you are Hades-bent to get there. And into many foolish, it says, and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, destruction means that, you know, you're going to have your life ruined. Perdition means you're going to have your life ruined eternally. And there are those who will, in fact, because of their having focused in upon this world and upon their own selfish desires, because they have made that the determining, driving factor in their lives, they're going to miss heaven as a result of that. Because this world is all there is to them. This world is what they have been focused all of their attention upon. And God is in the way, in many instances, in the minds of some people like this. Perdition. Verse 10. A much misquoted verse. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I'm reading from the New King James. Love of money is the root of all evil, is the way that King James has it. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, there are many guys in particular that look back over a lifetime, and they look at the wreckage, the litter of lives that have been lost over a lifetime, as they look backwards. And they have nothing left but regrets. And that's what's being spoken of. That's what's being alluded to here when it talks about piercing themselves through with many, many sorrows. To stray from the faith in their greediness, that's interesting. I think that it's probably safe to say that for some of you that have known people that you have tried to witness to and have tried to bring to Christ and have tried to invite to church, that if you say to them, well, will you come to church on Sunday? They say, no, I've got to work. Or can you come, you know, to this or to that? No, I've got to work. Now, we're talking about people that never go to church, that may never have a Bible class, but that instead always use that as their excuse or their pretext for never exposing themselves to the sound of the gospel. Besides which, if they go, they might get convicted. They might have to change their lifestyle. They might have to change their values. And some people literally do not want to get convicted. I mean, you talk to them, and they know what they're going to get, probably, because in a general sort of way, they have a sense of what they might hear if they go to church, so they don't want to get exposed to that, because they might get convicted, because they might have to change. And if they don't want to change, why go and be in a position where you might be made to feel uncomfortable? And I think that's sad to say, but I think that is absolutely the truth. The love of money. The word for love here is the same word that is used for the love of God. That kind of love. When you have made that the be-all and the end-all, when you have said, this is my most important value in life, when you love it in that way, can you understand that when you put anything that is an idol, which is a substitute for God, in the place of God, then the opposite of what God wills will begin to reign supreme. And the opposite of what God wills is evil. And therefore, the love of money and placing something in the position of God in your life opens the floodgates and opens the doors for you to pander after and to pant after those things that are displeasing to God. And that's really what's being said here. This is a well-known, but often, as I say, misquoted passage and misquoted verse. Turn with me now to a passage in the Gospel, Matthew chapter 19, a well-known story. Instructive story, Matthew 19. Story of the rich young ruler. I won't go over the whole thing. I'll look at the opening verse with you and then skip down. The opening verse is found in 19:16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Understand that this was someone who thought, and there have been many who have thought this, maybe I can buy my way into heaven. Maybe I can do something, perform in some way, that I will get as a reward something from God. And those who are purveyors of success gospel that use the message of, if you want to get, you then give to us, then you will get. That kind of message is indeed a patent appeal to that kind of an attitude. So let's look at this young man. He says, what good thing shall I do? I'm willing to give. I'm willing to you know, just point me in the direction of the right charity. If this will get me somewhere. And so that's what he's saying to the Lord. And so the Lord says to him, well, listen, if you want to have eternal life, what about the commandments? And he starts, and he quotes several of the commandments to him in verse 18. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and so on. He omits, you shall not covet, quite deliberately, because he knew what the young man's problem was. And the young man who's quick to respond because he has maintained his reputation and his integrity in those areas says, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. I've been a good guy. I've been an upright guy. Paid my bills. Sent my kids to the best schools. I'm an okay guy. Jesus said to him in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, if you really want to qualify in God's sight, young man, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Where was the young man's treasure? Well ensconced here upon the earth. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, make the ultimate sacrifice, turn yourself into someone that others will laugh at and criticize, and follow me. Now, it's one thing to get close and to help. It's another thing to really get involved. And some people are willing to get close, and they're willing to help, but they don't want to really get involved because, there's some discomfort involved. And there's sometimes an opprobrium involved if you get too closely involved with a ministry situation where you could become the subject of criticism. Come follow me? Give up all my wealth? You've got to be kidding! Now, that's a paraphrase. Not necessarily inspired, but I think not far off the mark. Because we read in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. You've got to be kidding. There's no way. for he had great possessions. See, the having of the possessions became the barrier, became the deterrent to his acceding to what the Lord Jesus said he really needed to do, which was to change his value structure. Because greed, he felt the need for greed, and he pursued that need, and he wasn't about to give it up. And what the Lord is saying to him, it's not enough to be moral. It's not enough to be outwardly upright in those other areas. If, in fact, you have a certain heart problem that, in effect, places you and yourself above God in your life. Now, it need not be money. It need not be the love of money that is that issue in our lives that puts something in between us and God or puts that above God. But whatever it may be, in this case, it happened to be greed. It happened to be covetousness. He had great possessions. That was the barrier between his being acceptable to the Lord and simply doing what he wanted to do. And yes, he would be willing to pay for some privileges from God, but not, he's not willing to give up himself. Not willing to give himself or give up his own possessions. Well, this is a well-known passage. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Last chapter of the book of Hebrews. On this matter of covetousness, which was addressed here, this loving of it, or lusting after it. Paul says here in 13:5 of Hebrews, let your conduct be without covetousness. Let your lifestyle not be marked with greed. Don't let that be what reeks from you.
The New American Standard says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money.
Yes. That covetous attitude and desire, that motivational, if you will, priority in a person's life is what's being addressed here. What is it that drives you? That's what's being said. Let your conduct be free from that drive. Be free from that drive of covetousness. And then it says, positively, be content with such things as you have. Now, it doesn't say don't be ambitious. It doesn't say don't plan. It doesn't say don't provide. It says to be content with what such things as you have. There's another passage where Paul says in Timothy, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because he had been addressing some people who thought, again, they could pay some money, and just like that magician tried to do at an earlier point when Paul was around, pay some money and get some spiritual power, some spiritual benefit. But he says, no, godliness with contentment is great gain indeed. And here we are reading, let your conduct not only be without covetousness, but positively be content with such things as you have. Now, as I said, it does not mean that you are a person who lacks ambition, a person who is not willing to show diligence and work hard, a person who has no goals and no desire to achieve in order to bring glory to God, in order to be a useful person, in order to be able to have resources that God can then use and channel through you to help others. It's not saying that you should not do any of those things. But what it is saying is, whatever is in your life, whatever is in your life that God has provided for you should be enough. And repeat that. Whatever is in your life that God has provided for you should be enough. You see, the thing about greed is never enough. Is it? It's always more. Contentment says it's enough. When is enough enough? Is the question that then could be asked. And I think for the covetous person, nothing is enough. There's never a point realized where you say, I've got it all. Bill Gates, you know, whoever. He may be a perfectly fine person. I don't know him. I'm not going to, you know, cast asparagus on his personality. Aspersions on his personality. But whoever we're talking about, enough is never enough for the kind of individual being described here. When it says to be content, it's really saying, God, you've given me incredible blessings in my life. Incredible blessings in my life. I have an incredible family. I have all that I really need. And Lord, if you can trust me with more, I'll try to use it for your glory. But right now, I'm not going to be complaining. I'm just not going to complain. I'm going to say, Lord, it's enough. You've been good to me. And I love you for your goodness to me. And because you've been so good to me, man, I want it to overflow. I want it to overflow. And that's precisely what God has in mind for each one of us. The contentment part doesn't mean be content with all you have and hold on tight to it. But rather, to have that easy grasp, that easy hanging, but not hanging on to the things that he places into your hands. Hang on to them to be wise, but don't hang on to them to be acquisitive in their use. Let your conduct be without covetous. Be content with such things as you have. For he says, now look at this last part of the verse. Where does your provision come from? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, there's a promise. Husbands, wives may leave. Children may leave. Your job may leave. Your money may leave. But God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There's a promise to live by. You can be content if you know you're going to be provided for. In the world, even when we're provided for, we're not always content. But largely it's because what is provided is not what is needed, if you understand what I'm saying. What is provided is not really always what is needed. And therefore, there's discontent. Well, loving it, coveting it, hastening after it, overworking to get it. We've read about this, haven't we? Now turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Besides loving it, we can go one step further in our commitment to this goal in our lives. Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, the pastor has been preaching through. And verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve ultimately God as God and worldly possessions and riches, wealth as God, mammon. You can only have one ultimate in your life. You can only have one thing or one being in your life who is in first place. There is only one highest priority. There's only one highest priority in life. There can only be. And whatever is the highest priority in your life, you'll devote yourself to. Whether the Lord or some substitute for the Lord who becomes an idol, that becomes an idol in your life. Loving it, making it your God, dangers of wealth. Now, here's a tricky one. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. This is the most dangerous one because it's the one we are most prone to. You hear me? The most dangerous one because it's the one we are most prone to. Now listen carefully. Listen up. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Sort of like the stock portfolio will fall. But the righteous will flourish like foliage, evergreen, evergreen, ever prospering. I'm reminded of that wonderful verse in third John, where John greets the lady and he says, may you prosper even as your soul prospers. May you prosper even as, or to the extent that, your soul prospers. Now, how wealthy would we be if our net worth were matched or did match our spiritual condition state. If that's what John is asking for, and that's what John is praying for this beloved lady, that she would prosper in every way, even as her soul prospers. There is wealth and there is wealth. And that's one of the things that we want to pay attention to, is the difference. There's Proverbs 11:28. I'm saying that again, please. Third John. I'm sorry, I don't remember the verse specifically. 1 Timothy, back to 1 Timothy for a second. Chapter 6, let your fingers do the walking. That's what we do in this class. Listen, it's great to get exercise. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Verse 28 says in Proverbs 11, we just read, he who trusts in his riches will fall. Now we're going to find out why this trusting can be misplaced. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. And we'll talk about trust and what that means in just a moment. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, and not to have a big head, nor to trust in, here's the key